So at Christmas, we talked about the first advent. And now we're moving into the season of Easter, where he brings his first advent to a culmination. All of that to prepare for the second advent, or the second coming. So there's, you can go to that first slide. So there's some stuff going on in the world, isn't there? And it captures our mind. It captures our heart. It causes all kinds of things, maybe to most of us, maybe not all of us. But I'm excited about this particular message of hope and where God is going and how he's working. Don't worry, I don't know everything. But I know enough. We know enough to keep going. The Lord Jesus Christ is always at work in this world. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is always at work in this world. Can you say sovereign, Lord, and King? Can you say that? Sovereign, Lord, and King. That's who he is. Capital S. Capital L, capital K. I want to encourage us as a church in this season of uneasiness and wondering about the end times. I want us and move us to pray and to trust God. I want us to have a settled perspective on the end times and the book of Revelation. We need to understand, to know that we don't know. We don't know. We have to be humble about how this is all playing out. We don't know everything because we're not God. And we also need to be careful of those who declare that they do know. And I say this very specifically and very well. I need us to understand that there are, and you can go into a million rabbit holes, and I encourage you to don't go into rabbit holes. Because there's a lot of people that are saying they know, and they declare they know. And some of it may be right. I don't know. First point, I don't know, so I'm humble. But anything people say about the end times is still an interpretation. Do you get that? It's still an interpretation of what they think is going to happen. And all their research, I'm not going to take that away from them, but for us to understand, somebody challenged me in our small group as we were talking about this, that the book of Revelation is still a prophecy. And we need to understand it's a prophecy. My concern is what kind of interpretations are we listening to that try to interpret and inform the prophecy. We always have to be careful about that. So, around your tables, let me give you a few minutes. Talk about what's going on in your heart and your mind as you think about the Middle East, as you think about the coming of the end times, whenever that will be, as you think about the book of Revelation, or maybe it's not challenging at all, you can say that. But I want you to talk about that around your tables for a couple of minutes. What are your thoughts? What are you wondering? What are your questions? I'll kind of walk around a little bit and listen in with the mic turned off. But talk about that. I'm going to give you a few minutes. Talk about end times, Revelation, the Middle East. What are you thinking or feeling? Go for it. Lord Jesus, the best response that we can have is to come to you in prayer and in trust and in faith. Continue to draw us towards you, teach us, Help us walk with us as you promised. Enlighten our hearts, our minds. Speak to us, we pray. In your name, Jesus. Amen. What causes a person's fear and anxiety? There's been lots of documentation about what causes, and there's all kinds of things. But when we're talking about the end times, and we're talking about all of that, what happens is we tend to get compulsive in watching the news and the end times prophecy stuff. I found myself this last week clicking onto CBC News more often than normal. Why? Why am I doing that? Because I'm curious. What's going on, right? Do you feel that? Like sometimes we gotta figure out what's going on. So we click, we search. We get compulsive about that. And I'm gonna say, we actually don't need to go there. I don't need to take my phone and click for the latest headline. Because I've said before, there's very few brand new headlines. They just move it around so it looks new. We don't need to go there. We pray and ask God to help our anxiety, and then we go back to what causes our anxiety. That's craziness. What's driving us? Curiosity?
Well,
that might be good, but it also killed the cat. Right? There's maybe we just need to know more. We just want to know more. Well, that's fair. But what does more knowledge do? Does it help us in our walk with Jesus? Or does it grow our faith? I want us to look at the vision of Jesus. We remember him as a baby. We remember him as a human living for 33 years on earth. But in the book of Revelation, at the beginning in chapter 1 and in chapter 19, Jesus gives a dramatic picture of who he is. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. No, sorry, move it up here. Verse 12. So in the end, verse 10, it says, "Suddenly behind me I heard a loud voice," John is writing, "like a trumpet blast." A voice like a trumpet blast. Then you go to verse 12. "When I turned to see who was speaking in this trumpet blast to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man." Try to imagine what this would look like. "He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow." His head, his hair. "His eyes were like flames of fire." Not just eyes, but flames of fire in his eyes. "His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace." Bright. "And his voice thundered," not just a trumpet, "but his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves." Have you heard that? It's thunderous. "And he held seven stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth." So John is seeing what looks like the Son of Man. He knows it's Jesus. And from his mouth comes a sword, a two-edged sword out of his mouth. Can you imagine? "And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance." Can you look at the sun? You can't. It's too bright. That's what he sees. And then in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead." That's what he saw. It's not the human Jesus. It's not the baby Jesus. It's this Jesus. And then you go to Revelation 19. There's only 22 chapters in Revelation. You're coming to the end. And then we come to verse 11 of Revelation 19. John is still writing. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there, and its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure white linen, followed him also on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus. This is who the book of Revelation is all about. This is who all prophecy culminates with: Jesus. Not with what's happening on earth, but with Jesus and what's happening in the heavenlies. So as we're talking with family and friends and neighbors and co-workers, we should be talking about Jesus and not getting all caught up in what we think the end times will look like. Have you had those conversations? It doesn't always go well when we're trying to figure out the theories. And I'm not against the theories and trying to figure it all out. But most of the time, at least in North American Christianity, we move towards all these theories and knowledge, and we forget about Jesus. I'm sorry, I have to go there again. The church did the same thing in COVID. We went all against the government. We went all against all this stuff, and we forgot about helping people move towards Jesus. Because what was going on during COVID? Fear. Fear and aloneness, and the Church of North America missed it. And I feel that sometimes we're going to do the same thing when it comes to the end times. And if the war ramps up and whatever happens or doesn't happen in the Middle East, we're going to miss it again. It's about Jesus and the hope and the encouragement and the relationship with Jesus. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, Jesus says, I have told you all this before, so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. There'll be all kinds of things going on. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Present tense and future. The next verse, 1 Peter. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. Let's humble ourselves under God, and at the right time, He will lift us up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God. Why? Because He cares for you. He cares for us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And I just lost my page marker. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 4, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Listen very carefully to what Jesus says. The disciples asked him, what sign will signal your return and the end of the world? That's the question they're asking. He's going to answer it. Jesus told them, verse 4, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. There's lots of deception going on around the world. If you want to Google it, don't Google it. But if you want to Google present day Messiahs, I'm sure you'll come up with a few. Don't let them mislead you. I am the Messiah, he says. They will deceive many. For you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. What did he just say? You're going to hear about wars and threat of wars, but freak out, because that's what we should do. He says, don't panic. Yes, these things will take place, but the end won't happen immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. We're seeing that. We've seen that for years. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. We're hearing that and seeing that, especially when we know too much of what's going on in the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. It's just the beginning. Well, the disciples and the apostles and the Christians around 100 or 80 AD have been talking about Jesus coming soon. There's just this, we're just waiting. We're waiting. Yeah, we're waiting. It's still 2,000 years later, but we're still waiting. But it's going to happen. Verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many, now you're seeing a lot of persecution. I've been talking to you a lot about that. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Do we see people turning away from Jesus? And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Be careful. There's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of people that think they have a truth, and they share a little bit about the truth, but be careful. Jesus said there's going to be false prophets. That means there are false prophets. We need to be careful. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. We're seeing that. But verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures, and I'll say it, not just because we said a prayer way back when will we be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42. 42. So you two must keep watch. Yeah, watch. Just watch. For you don't know what day the Lord is coming. See, just before he talks about how in Noah's day, when the flood came, they didn't know when the flood was coming. They carried on, and they partied, and they did weddings, and they did all kinds of things, and all of a sudden, bang, it came. And he's saying the same thing a couple of verses before, and he says, so keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. He's coming back. As Nanny read, he's coming back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's coming back. We'll see him on the clouds. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into, wouldn't you? You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when it is least expected. Least expected. He's going to come when it's least expected. How does that work? How does that work? So what about the book of Revelation? It is a prophecy. It mentions that four times in the book of Revelation. It's a prophecy. It's about not only what's happening now, at that time when the first two chapters or three chapters were written to the churches, but it mentions it that it's a prophecy of something that's happening in the future. It's also visions that God is in charge. Think of what this book would have meant to the original listeners back in AD. What would they have seen? How would they have understood the book of Revelation? What would it matter to them? And these believers lived through a horrible time. Nero, Diocletian, they lived through the Herods who all claimed to be gods. I'm a god, Herod says, numerous of them said. And one of them, if you read the book of Acts, was eaten by worms. Because God says, nah, you're not a god. There's a lot of that. That's what they were listening. That's what they were seeing. That's what was happening. They were being persecuted in this time when John wrote this book, or received the vision, wrote it, and passed it on. Let me read this. I took a seminary course in fall, New Testament survey. Fascinating course. And one of the textbooks actually takes every book and just tries to give some backgrounds and understanding history and all that kind of stuff. So at the end, obviously, at the end of this book is the book of Revelation. Let me read the introduction to that chapter on the book of Revelation. This is what the writer says. Angels blowing trumpets, monsters rising from the deep, lakes of fire and rivers of blood. Ah, yes, the book of Revelation. There is nothing like it anywhere else in the New Testament. It certainly is the only book that features dragons and giant bugs and airborne horses. Revelation is a book that excites the senses. The Bible does not often tell us what color things are, but here everything is red and purple and yellow and blue and green and gold. It's also a noisy book. It's also a noisy book with all those trumpets. Earth echoes with thunder and echoes with wailings of the damned, and heaven rings with shouts and songs of the saved, and the trumpets. There's hardly a moment's peace. Oh, no, wait, there's 1,000 years of peace. But that's just 3 verses. And then all hell breaks loose, literally. The imagery is fantastic. Buildings and furniture made of gems, a menagerie of creatures, like something Dr. Seuss might have thought of after a sleepless night reading Stephen King. The locusts wore armors like horses, and the horses have serpents for tails. And what's this thing about a part leopard, part bear, and part lion that lives in the sea? In a sense, to interpret this book is to misinterpret it. For often the appeal is to the imagination. It is a book to be experienced, not necessarily explained. Let me read that again. It is a book to be experienced, not necessarily explained. Could the impact of its visual imagery ever be captured in literal illustrations? Imagine the questions that would arise as some film studio determined to bring Revelation to the big screen. Why do the beasts have 10 horns, but only 7 heads? You thought about that? Why does a beast have 10 horns? But only 7 heads. And exactly, does a lion look like a lamb? just as jokes are seldom funny if they have to be explained, so revelation may lose some of its power when it has to be interpreted. I want to encourage us, if you read, sit down and read the book of Revelation in one sitting if you can. Preferably maybe using the immersed reading Bible so you don't have all the headings and the verses and chapters. Just read it like they would have gotten it back in 80 AD. And just read it and allow your imagination to just go. That's what it was written for. When those original readers read the book, they're going, oh, so Nero and Diocletian and Herod, they're nothing. And I haven't got a clue, but God's doing something up there. And he's got it. He's supremely in charge. Let's not place our theology and our plans on top of Scripture. Let Scripture reveal itself. Let's not let our Calvinist theology, our Arminian theology, our Reformed theology, or even your dispensational theology to bear on this book. Let the book speak. Let your imagination, your Holy Spirit imagination, show you this is what God is all about. And this is what he's doing. So here's the question and concern. I'm going to go this way right now. Here's the question and concern that you will not hear in the news. Because there's a certain leader that seems to get all the headlines. But the question that we're missing, I'm calling us as a church, I'm calling us as Christians, I'm calling us is to answer the question, what is happening to the church in Iran right now? What is happening to the church in the Middle East? You'll never read a headline on that. The Church of Iran, according to the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, is the fastest growing church, underground church, right now. Interesting that God will allow, what was that word? Would allow a fantastic, huge war to happen right there. Where the church is the strongest. The church, what are they doing? What is the church doing? What's the church doing in Ukraine? What's the church doing in any war-torn country? That should be our concern. The church in Iran and the Middle East, they're trying to gather together. If I was a pastor there, I'd be trying to connect with as many people in my church. How are you? What's going on? Do you have enough food? What do you need? They'd be praying with each other. They'd be praying for each other. And they'd be encouraging each other in the midst of all that's going on. We need to understand that under all these years in Iran, how long has the Ayatollah been in charge? I can't remember the dates. 47 years? Okay. Trying to be a church under that. Wow. And it's growing. It's thriving. Oh, there's lots of them in prison. Lots of Christians in prison. But it's thriving. It's growing. So on every one of your tables is a sheet that talks about Iran. And the back table, if you want to go to where the boxes are, there's a sheet there. We need to take some time for this. I want to take some time, and I want you to, somebody read out loud that sheet so you've got it as a table, okay? Go ahead and read it, and as soon as you finish reading it, there's a couple of prayer requests. I want you to pray for the church in Iran and the church in the Middle East. Lord Jesus, we lift the church. lift up your church in the world. Your church is really the big deal. Your followers that are worshiping you and following you and loving you, and hopefully we're sharing you with everyone. Lord Jesus, as your word says in Revelation, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen. Two more things, then we're going to listen to a song to end our time together. Someone said to me the other day, one of the things when it comes to the end times and people a little bit fearful of the end times is that everyone has a personal end time. Every one of us will die at some point. Every one of us, our time will end on earth. Are we ready for our personal end time? And if you're not sure, talk to one of us, somebody, as soon as you can, and make sure you're ready. I hope you've been encouraged as we walk through these end times. And I don't know how long it'll be. It could be another 50 years. It could be another 5. I don't know. But I want us to be encouraged to walk through this time. The application, there's three things of application. Number one, avoid what causes anxiety, including the news and the prophecy teachings. Like if it's causing a lot of anxiety and fear and worry, then back away from it. You don't have to know. You don't. Pray for others and the church in the Middle East. Pray for each other, your neighbors, your friends, your family. Pray for them in the midst of what's going on. And then share with others the hope of Jesus Christ. Not the scary details. It's the fact that Jesus is coming back. Because he said he would. And he's coming back to take us home, those who believe. And we wish we would believe, and we pray we would believe. And he's coming to take us home to heaven, to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So Chris Tomlin came up with a song 5 months ago on his newest album. In a moment I'm going to get Dwight to play it. But let me read the words, because the words aren't out there. It's called Coming Soon. Lift your eyes to heavens. The King is coming soon. On his head are many crowns. And we wait for his returning. When all will be made new, when we hear that trumpet sound. On the day of the Lord, every knee will bow, every eye will see the Savior coming on the clouds. He will judge the nations, the living and the dead, and all who are asleep in Christ will surely rise again. We don't know when, but we believe it's true. He is coming soon. Like a thief in the night, no one knows the hour. Until then, we watch and pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and reign in power, hear the bride and the spirit say. He's coming soon, he is coming soon. On the day of the Lord, the final word is this. Darkness will be trampled on, and vengeance will be his. On his robe is written, the name above all names. He is riding on a white horse, followed by the saints. We don't know when, but we believe it's true. He's coming soon. I invite you to just sit, close your eyes if you can, and just listen to this song, and then we'll end.
Jesus, we look forward to your coming. And until then, help us, encourage us. Build your church, lead your church in this world. We love you, Jesus.